Good evening again. For those that don't know me, my name's Andrew. I'm the assistant minister at church here. I imagine there'll be some people here who are very content about their relationships, very content about their friendships. There'll be some here who are not. There'll be some here who are very good at making friends, but not so good at keeping them. There are some here who have the right set of friends, and there'll be others who seem to have the wrong set of friends. There'll be those who feel trapped, and those who regard themselves as good friends, and others who feel like you've just let someone down this week. Friendship's one of those topics that actually cuts to the heart of who we are. Let's pray that God would speak to us tonight. Almighty God, your word does not return empty. And so we pray, confident, that as we read your word tonight, it would not return empty. Father, we pray that your word would be opened in a way that reflects it truly, the right balance of scripture. We pray that our minds would be able to engage in it and ask the right questions. But most importantly, we pray that our minds and our hearts would be humble to listen to what your word is calling us to do. Father, make us into friends who are real friends and those who model themselves on Christ. Amen. Well, there's different types of friendship, isn't there? I've got this from Charm School, The Modern Girl's Complete Handbook of Etiquette. Who's read that book? Okay. Oh! Okay. You can correct me on this then. There's a few different sorts of friends. I've got seven types of friends here. The first is the fighting fit friend. What she's good for? She's good for your muscle tone. You don't have to be best buddies, but a fitness friend can be a neighbour or a workmate who wants to lose weight and tone up. The main criteria for friendship is you motivate each other when you don't feel like getting off the couch. What they're not good for? Allowing you to feel sorry for yourself. And nor should she be. You won't be crying over a hot chocolate over your love life with this friend, etc. It goes on. So that's the fighting fit friend. The other kind of friend, and this one has a tissue box in the picture, the help I need someone friend. What she's good for, she's the one you get close to when you're going through a life-changing event, like a pregnancy, a divorce, losing a loved one. But what she's not so good for is sometimes she bonds really closely during those times, but not so closely when there's no tragedy in life. Another sort of friend, the blast from the past friend. This is what she's good for. She's the only pal who remembers your first day at school, your first crush, the day you choked on stage in your public speaking debut, the only one who's been around to watch you grow up. What she's not good for? Can you imagine what she's not good for? Olivia? She gave this to me, that's how I know she read it. She's not so good because when you're, you know, you might have changed, you might have gone on, and you're a businesswoman, and she keeps on bringing up how you wet your pants at kindy or whatever it is. Other sorts of friends, the party girlfriend, what's she good for? She's great for your social life. What she's not good for? She's not so good at supporting you through thick and through thin. This friendship should be as light and bubbly as the champagne you drink together. Another sort of friend, the forever friend. Here's the picture of a lady with a baby in her hands, a woman with a baby in her hands, and a video in her underarm. What she's good for? She's good for being there. Not all buddies with pals for life, but if you want to give it a shot, you can have this kind of friend. What she's bad for? She's very, very high maintenance, and you'll have to invest a lot of time in her. Two more friends. The fake friend. What's the fake friend good for? Not much. The 7-Eleven friend. What's she good for? It sounds harsh, but these friends are disposable. They're the kind of people you can use if you need someone to just hang around with, so you feel like your time's not empty. There's someone you use, and I use the word use quite deliberately, to if you want to get someone to collect your mail, if you want just someone to make your life a bit more enjoyable, the 7-Eleven friend, you just dispose them when you finish with them. There's different types of friendship. Maybe a translating for a guy. I mean, one of the most the deepest sorts of friendship. I don't know if you've met someone who's been to war. One of the deepest friendships is between guys is when they've fought together in a war, and that's a close friendship. And my grandfather-in-law, when his wife died, he just suddenly started bringing all the stories about the war out, and his friends, and he's bonded with them for life. He spent 3 years with them, but they've been his friends for life. And it might be that with you, that there's people you've been through the hard times with. The 1 week of beach mission, who are your friends for life. There's not just different types of friends, but there's lots of models around. Yeah, everything on TV seems to be about friendship. Every movie you watch, I mean, not many movies, there are a few movies, not many movies discuss political theories. Not many movies discuss philosophy. Most movies discuss friendship. I'm in this sort of stage at the moment, but you know, Monsters, Inc., Finding Nemo, they're actually discussing friendship and what it means to be a pal of someone else. TV shows like Friends, obviously, and Seinfeld. Remember that classic episode in Seinfeld where we're talking about friendship? And you know how guys, one of the things you do to make friendship is you have common shared experience. And probably one of the most shared experiences is moving house for someone. And there's that episode where Seinfeld meets a guy. On the first time he meets him, the guy asks him to move house for him. And Seinfeld thinks he's coming on a bit fast. You know, you shouldn't do that on the first date. There's songs that talk about friendship. What are some of the songs that that have discussed different a model of friendship? What are some of the songs about friendship? Stand By Me, yeah. What else? You've Got a Friend. And the other one, You've Got a Friend in Me, which is, some people know that one. But You've Got a Friend, yes. You just call my name and I'll come running wherever I am. What else? That's what friends are for, the good times. Oh, friends are friends forever. What's it like? That's what friends are for. Yep. What else? I don't know the rest of that one. Oh, okay. That's a good one. There's also songs about lack of friendship. There's the old Simon and Garfunkel, I'm a rock, I'm an island. Because a rock feels no pain. And an island never cries. And so some people approach the whole friendship and say, why have friends? You have friends and you feel pain. And it makes you cry. And they let you down. Or the ultimate lack of friendship, Eleanor Rigby. All the lonely people. And there are a lot of lonely people in this world. Where have they come from? There are different models of friendships, different types of friendships. What does the Bible say about friendship? We're on the outline as point three. Friendship in the Bible. You don't often hear talks on friendship, and I find that preparing this, it's hard to get the structure on friendship because I haven't had a great deal of teaching and thinking about friendship before. One of the difficulties with friendship is how do you define a friend? I mean, we define friends as people we are committed to, people we like, people we hang around to, who basically aren't our family. Although sometimes we'll turn around and say, no, my brother is a really good friend. Or we'll say, my wife is my best friend. Friend, in other languages, what's the French for friend? Ami or Amy? Yeah. What's the Spanish? Amigo, you know? In those languages, they come from the word to mean to love. Beloved is a friend. And that's one of the difficulties in the Bible when you deal with the word friend, because the word friend is the same as the word beloved. It's like Ami. And so sometimes the same word can be translated as friend and translated as beloved. So in the Old Testament, Abraham is described as the friend of God, the same word as when Jesus says, this is my beloved son. You couldn't say this is my friend's son. And so there's difficulties, brother, sisters, beloved. They're all intermeshed with friendship. And even the word neighbour. You should love your neighbour as yourself. Those around you, your companions, well, they're kind of friends. And so it's a little bit difficult to work out how you approach the topic of friendship. But you're going through the book of the Bible and you just think, there's not many chapters that just speak on friendship. I mean, there's chapters that speak on marriage, sex. It has the prerequisites on greed. But there's not many single stories that speak on friendship. And so one of the things we're doing is we'll be moving through through the whole the shape of the Bible on friendship. Well, first of all, human to fellow human friendship. Come back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. And it's the first picture we have of life outside of the Garden of Eden. It's the first picture we have of life gone wrong. And we have one man with his brother, jealous of him, and he kills his brother. That's the very first story we have outside the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 4. Picking up from where we've got it there. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. When the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. And this is the big line: "Am I my brother's keeper?" Probably the most offensive thing you can say about human relationships. Why should I care about my brother? Am I meant to keep him? It is just denying every part of creation that God put together. The interdependence of humanity for each other. The common care and concern that we should have towards each other. And it's so often broken apart. That we don't think that I'm responsible for anyone else. I am a rock, I'm an island, and I don't care what other people think. And God, a little bit later in his law, fleshes out the way you should treat those around you. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Yes, it does matter how you treat your neighbour. And come with me to Leviticus. It's a few books on Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I've put a few of them up on the screen, so that. But later, as we get further through the talk, they're not up on the screen, so you'll have to make sure you're following along. And if you don't know how to follow along, you can look at the index page at the beginning and you can find your way. But Leviticus 19, and picking up from verse 16, God has basically listed a whole series of commandments, how to treat each other. You know, earlier on he said, do not lie, do not deceive. The bit we're reading, do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbour's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in heart. Rebuke your brother frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against your people, but love your neighbour as you love your very self, says the Lord. That's the way that God wants us to live. With those around us, those immediately, those we come in contact with, to love them as we love ourselves. It's a pretty profound statement. And as you think through the Bible, does anyone do that? Does anyone love their neighbour, those they come in contact with, as they love themselves? And we actually do come to one group of friends who do. David and Jonathan. Well, don't put it up. If anything, David and Jonathan should have been enemies. Jonathan was the heir of the king Saul, and David was his rival. Jonathan was the legal heir. David was the people's choice and God's choice to be the next king. If anything, these two should have been at odds. Come with me. There's no overhead for this one, but in 1 Samuel 18, and we get one of the closest glimpses of friendship that you'll get in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 18. It's about a sixth of the way through your Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And start at verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. It's the only time in the Old Bible, the Old Testament, where you get someone loving someone else as themselves. And so here we have, as good as it gets, a friendship that is so deep. He's common, one in spirit. His purpose, his mission, his way of thinking about the world is one with David. It's the same word, one in spirit, common spirit, as in the New Testament, Philippians, where Paul urges us to be one in spirit, Philippians 2:2. And he loves as he loves himself. He fulfills that commandment. He's also committed. He makes a covenant. I mean, one of the distinctive things about friendship is you're committed to someone at all costs. And notice this friendship. While we're all interconnected, while Jonathan still could have helped all the people around him, when he made a friendship with David, it actually set him against other friendships that he had made. Other relationships. His friendship with David set him against his relationship with his father. And sometimes in this broken world, that happens. To be friends with David means to lose out a little bit with his dad. And it is a model of a friend. Common spirit, one in spirit, loved him as he loved himself, and made a commitment. I don't know if you're like me, but you read that, something like that. And the second reading we had today, where I'll just read it, and it should be echoing in mind. It's such a great reading, where it said in 2 Samuel 1, it said, "How the mighty have fallen." You can imagine David crying. "Jonathan has lies slain on the heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear for me. Your love was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen." And I wonder if you read this story and just crave for that kind of friendship. Of someone being committed to you like Jonathan was committed to David. Or maybe more importantly, you should read it the other way around. Being committed to someone like Jonathan was to David. One in spirit, loving him as he loved himself, and commitment. I think it's the heart of the friendship between the two. But there's one more aspect of friendship in the Old Testament. This is profound, this one. That the God who created us, the God who said, "Let there be light," the God who knitted us together in our mother's wombs, the God who I taught my scripture class a couple of weeks ago, you cannot see God and live. That God actually called some people in the Old Testament his friends. Does anyone know in the Bible who in the Old Testament, who's actually regarded as friends of God? Anyone know? Sorry? Abraham is regarded as a friend of God, yeah. If you put the first slide up. Yeah. Oh, next one. Hide it. Yeah. "But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners." But God, when he chose someone to fulfill his promises, picked someone as his friend. He chose Abraham to be the friend of God. That he, when he makes promises, people know that the whole Bible is shaped around this man, Abraham, and the promises God made to him. When he made promises to Abraham, it wasn't just abstract. He was to a friend, someone who he loved. The other person, we go back one, is Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. What an amazing picture to say, "I am a friend of God." In the Old Testament, there were only two people who really regarded as the friend of God. It wasn't a word that was used to the average person. But we come to Christ, there is a relationship revolution. And Christ comes on the scene. Jesus Christ comes on the scene. That he is God. He, from the beginning, was with God and was God. And he took on humanity and took on flesh. And he's called. What did the people who teased him call Jesus? They called him a friend of sinners. I mean, they were trying to ridicule him, you know, saying you'd hang out with the wrong people. But in a sense, that was Christ's glory, that he was a friend of sinners. That in one sense summarizes the gospel, that Christ came to be a friend of sinners like you and me. And not only that, he turns to us. That passage that was read by Evan. Turn with me to John 15. I said before there's probably not one passage on friendship, but I think I was misleading slightly. John 15 probably is the passage on friendship. And so we'll stay there for the rest of the time. We won't be turning anywhere else. John 15. There's a relationship revolution, and it's from God to us. Look at John 15, verse 14. Christ says to his disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command." I mean, his commandment was to love each other. "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learnt from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." Yes, Jesus is our Lord. Yes, Jesus is our Saviour. Yes, Jesus is our brother. But here he's saying that he is also our friend. The things that are true of Jonathan to David are true for us, as we are one in spirit with Christ, as we love Christ, and as we make a commitment to him, but more importantly, as he is one in spirit with us, as he loves us, and as he makes the commitment to us. This has massive implications. There's no lonely people. There's no Eleanor Rigby people who know Christ. Because when your friends let you down, when your friends let you down, when they're not around, when you're old and they leave you, when things go bad and they leave you, when you feel like you're rejected, whenever it happens, that will happen sometime in your life, I'm sure. When that happens, you have a friend who you can turn to in prayer, and he will and ask the Father whatever you want in my name. And it's not just in those times; it's in the times when things go well. And the heart spring of every other friendship is your friendship in Christ, with Christ. That he has commitment, relationship, love for you. But what about being a good friend for other people? Well, it's also modelled on Jesus. I mean, the revolution starts. He not only makes us friends with God, but he also makes us friends with other people. John 15, just back a few verses to verse 11. "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has none than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." We are our brother's keeper. We are those who love our neighbour as ourselves. And Christ has set us this model of friendship that is even higher than that. To love as he loved, and to lay down your life for your friends. In that room there's a plaque which has all those who've been to war. And there's a cross next to some of their names. And that cross, if you look at the bottom of the plaque, it said, "Those who've made the ultimate sacrifice. Those who've laid down their lives for their countrymen." And Christ is calling us to do that for our friends. To lay down our lives for our friends is a huge call. To go the extra mile. I mean, you think through this. The seven sorts of friends you have. I mean, it's the total opposite way around. These are seven sorts of friends I can use at certain situations. You know, one friend I can use for my muscle tone. One friend I can use when I'm upset. One friend I can use and just dispose of. One friend I can use for the video. No, Christ says the model of friendship is the other way around. Not to use friends, but to lay down your life for your friends. For those here who have thought a bit about marriage, and next week we're talking about love and marriage, and so make sure you come back next week and there'll be a very lively question time. For those who thought about marriage, the call for a husband is to lay down your life for your wife. One of the things that challenged me most in preparation is that the same call is made for friends. So for those of you who are earnestly seeking to lay down your life for your wife, there is a big call also for your friends to lay down your life for them. As we follow the model of Christ, it's quite massive. It'll mean going the extra mile with your friends. Okay, here's a problem though. I'm finite. I've got a limited amount of time. I've got limited relationships. Sometimes, here's my problem, and maybe you can tell me what you think. My problem sometimes with this kind of teaching is, where you say, in the Old Testament, it was love your neighbour, those next to you, as you love yourself. And then when Jesus comes along, sort of love everyone. And you sort of move and you can have, well, it felt like you have close friends there, but now you have sort of so many relationships expounding and multiplying over your life that you feel like you've actually washed down friendship. Does anyone ever have that sort of tension in terms of being a Christian? I'm not alone. Some people do. I think that's one of the hard things. You're trying to think that's the hardest question on the whole friendship thing, I think. But you think about Christ's example. What did he do? He came to earth. He could have done everything. He healed a few people on the way, yes. He picked 12 disciples. He chose 3 of them to be his inner group. He went to a friend of his called Lazarus, and he regarded him as an actual friend. That Christ didn't water down friendship in his life. He actually maintained real friendship with people. Yes, he did good to everyone as he had opportunity, but made a particular commitment to his friends. And I think that'll be the kind of thing that will come up in question time a bit later on. And even at the end, Paul, you know those bits at the end of the letters, probably you never hear them preached on because it's someone's described preaching on the list of the friends at the end of the letters of Paul, a bit like preaching on a phone book. You know, greet this person in the Lord, greet this person in the Lord. Well, they're actually not. It's there for our good. And one of the things that's there for our good is that Paul actually refers to a few of them as his friends. That Paul, sure, he loves everyone, lays down his life for everyone, but he has friends who serve with him. And so I suggest maybe for your quiet times this week that you'd have a look at them. I think it'd be worth doing. Well, there's a relationship revolution. Christ calls us to be radical in our relationships, not to use but to love and give ourselves to our friends and die for them. But what about wisdom? I'm going to come back to wisdom now. In the middle of your outline, I've put some of the Proverbs. The book of Proverbs was written in the Old Testament 1,000 years before Christ. And in a sense, it puts together some of the ways you live in this world where the world's mixed up and the world, well, we're only finite. And so I think as we think about laying down life for others, let's think about the wisdom that we and the guidance we can get. I'll just read through these. Let's start with the importance of friendship. The first proverb, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That we're actually good for each other. Have you noticed that there's some friends you go with, particularly some friends, and you walk away and think, I want to be a better person after that conversation. There's some people you're with. If you're not with anyone, you just deteriorate. You meet with your friends and you actually become a better person. You know, if you're a Christian, you say, I want to follow Christ after speaking to that person. I want to keep going. Ecclesiastes 4 says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. And that's incredibly sad. If you go through life and have no one to help you, the friendships are vitally important. And the last one, do not forsake your friend or the friend of your father. And don't go to your brother's house when disaster strikes, but better a neighbour nearby than a brother far away. It just in the practical daily things of life, it's actually good to have friends who live near you, who you can call on. And the realities of friendship in the world, I mean, these are a bit sad. But poor people, people who are unattractive in this world, don't often get friends. That's what he's saying. The poor are shunned even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends. Many carry favour with the ruler, and everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts. A poor man is shunned by his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with plea, and they're nowhere to be found. That's the reality, this sad world we live in. The shallowness of friendships. And that's why there's great care in choosing friends. I want you to remember as we read this next one that Jesus is the righteous man. The most righteous man you've ever come across the world. So he would fulfill this proverb. A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads him astray. So sure, Jesus is laying down his life for his friends. Sure, he is loving people as an opportunity. But if he's a righteous man, which he is, then he's also cautious about friendship. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. You know, there are certain people, if you choose friends, they will affect you. You know, if you're struggling with alcoholism, don't be friends with people who are alcoholics. If you're struggling with drugs, trying to get off drugs, don't go back to your friends who are selling them to you. If you hate gossip, don't hang around with the people at the office who are gossiping all the time. The righteous person, man or woman, is cautious about their friends. Because you can guarantee that someone will be greatly influenced by their friends. I think if you're interested in a particular guy or a girl at church, have a good look at their friends. And often their friends will tell you a great deal about the person. Sure, sometimes you'll choose friends who you can help and try to help. But often the friends we have shape who we are. You might want to ask questions about that. What destroys friendship? A perverse matter stirs up dissension, and gossip separates close friends. Nothing worse than gossip. And you can just go on. What preserves friendship? Well, he covers over an offence promotes love. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. There's nothing worse than the nitpicker, a person who just brings up issues all the time. But covering over issues. There's sometimes you need to forgive. Often need to forgive. And a good friend? A friend loves at all times, Proverbs 17:17. And a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. That actually saying friends can say hard things to each other that flatterers around them can't say or won't say, things that need to be said. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have a king for his friend. And it goes on. Well, the relationship revolution starts with Christ. He calls us for radical friendship. Not using, but sacrificial loving. Wisdom guides us in working out how the shape of that will look. Well, how do we apply that? I'm just going to apply it quickly to three groups of people. There'll be those with lots of friends. There's quite a few people here who probably have lots and lots of friends. And I want to say, be open for more friends. If you are a Christian person, your quiver is not full. You cannot say, I have enough friends, I have no more friends left. Because I think you do good for all as the opportunity arises, and who knows what friendship might arise. And I think that some of us will need to be a bit more open with friends, and not just open, but inclusive. Not water down the friendships we've already got, but bring other people into those friendships. What about those with hardly any friends? Oftentimes, I suppose the first thing you need to think about is think about your friendship with Christ. Those with lots of friends need to have that as the first thing to think about too, actually, the friendship with Christ. But those who haven't got hardly any friends, your friendship with Christ. And the other thing is, sometimes you can try all you want, but in this world, because of sin, because people are so shallow, sometimes people are not very good at loving other people. But sometimes the problem is with you. And sometimes you need to think about it yourself and think, what am I going to do? How can I actually be the kind of person who people would like? A person who keeps their word. A person who doesn't just flatter. A person who shares a bit about themselves. Is not just a rock and island. And there's a lot of ways. We should encourage each other. If you're someone who feels like they haven't got many friends, speak to other people about that. It's often fine. A lot of the girls particularly seem to have a lot of friends. But sometimes the guys, crave for this deep friendship with other guys. And there might be people here who let their friends down. I stand in that category. And you feel like, hey, I'm letting these guys down. And so the call of us is to work out ways you can be radical in your following of Christ. You might have questions. You might have comments. I'm going to lead us in a prayer now, but we're actually going to sing a song, and then we're going to have a very quick panel. We're going to do a bit longer, but I think we'll make it a quickish panel. And there'll be an opportunity to ask people on the panel a few questions and ask myself any questions that have come from the talk. Let's stand and sing. Let's remind ourselves of the heart friendship that we have, which is friendship with Christ. Thanks.